We're looking at this series on vision. If you're familiar with that, and we've already been looking at notes, you hopefully will have some today. This is our fifth session, and we've only got one left. So I hope these things are going in and making a difference as we're enjoying what God revealed in the Bible in different ways to different people for different reasons. If you're a guest, of course, then the idea here is that we're looking at the way God spoke to people for significant reasons in Scripture through visions. And of course, after my summer sabbatical, I had a chance to step away, a chance to think about these things. We're thinking as a church a little bit about vision and where we're going under God. On the front of your notes, you've got this wonderful verse from Habakkuk. Again, who's seen a jogger this week? Anyone? Anyone see anyone out there jogging? Good. I hope you keep running with that particular image, because it's a picture, isn't it? Streamlined living. Habakkuk says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. The more we hear from the Lord, we see in the light of his word the direction he wants us to go, the more streamlined we become, the more efficient, the more productive the people of God can be. When we know where God is leading us, a bit like the Southdown project we've been hearing about, with confidence we can step out, can't we? Where there's no vision, it's kind of a little bit of a muddle, isn't it? We kind of lurch forward or backwards. But running with vision is all about seeing clearly what the Lord is saying. And we're in session 5, as I say, and I call that visions of challenge. And if you know the scriptures that we're about to read in Acts 16 and Acts 18, just two almost innocuous visions in a sense compared to some of the big ones we've been looking at, but they've got a lot to say, and big things came from them, because of course the visions themselves came from God. So let's read together, shall we? In Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 6. Paul's embarked on his second missionary journey, and he's met up with a young man called Timothy, who I'm sure you've heard of. We're about to hear more about him, aren't we, in Scripture. He's been introduced to Paul, but he becomes not only a disciple, but a co-worker. And let's read on from that introduction, the first four or five verses. And we'll read from verse 6 of Acts 16. Paul and his companions, which now include Luke, who wrote Acts, and of course Timothy as well, travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, "We got ready at once," says Luke, "to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And by way of Philippi, where a lot of well-known and exciting things happened, all sorts of fascinating incidents that you can read about. In the meantime, we turn over a couple of pages to Acts 18, and the same man, Paul, has a very different vision, but it carries on. This time in Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth, and he's talking, he's seeing salvation break out in households, but also he's seeing opposition, as often is the case, from the religious right. But one night in verse 9, it says in Acts 18, "The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.'" And in the light of that vision, it says in verse 11 that Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. If ever there's a clear indication that consecutive Bible teaching is the way churches learn, that's it. He stayed for a year and a half. And they weren't all over the place doing different things each week. They were listening to the whole counsel of God, as Paul calls it elsewhere, as he taught them for a year and a half. And I'm sure that vision really bolstered him for that role, because of the opposition and the fear that no doubt he faced on a daily basis. And we're going to pray and ask that the Lord speaks to us through these visions. Father, we ask that all that we've already expressed to you in song and in prayer and in thought and in fellowship might be a sweet offering from our hearts. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We're excited, Father, what you're doing in this world, in our lives, in Southdown, and here at this church, Lord. We pray that you will bless each endeavor, each activity, each one that makes up this local church. And right now, Father, we pray that the entrance of your word will bring light. Father, whether it's light to convict, whether it's light to guide, whether it's light to comfort, or simply to instruct us, Lord, we ask that you would bring light to bear. And may it be, Lord, that a vision comes from these studies, a vision that is fresh and vibrant and of you, a vision that you lay upon us corporately and confirm biblically. And we ask, Lord, that as we look to you to lead us forward, you would do that work in our lives even today. We ask that you would come by your Spirit and move among your people for the glory of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. When I was a lot younger, looking at Chris, it was around about that age and a bit younger than that even, I was quite good at rugby. And some of you know that. I think Eddie knows that. Eddie was good at rugby and played probably at a higher level than I did. But when I was at school, I was pretty good, if I might say, at rugby. I was all right at football, quite good at cricket, actually. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about that. Just to mention a story that some of you, I think, have probably heard before. But those of you who haven't, I showed promise in the second row. I was quite big at that time, although they're a lot bigger than that now, aren't they? About 6'8" you've got to be a second row. But I used to play flanker, for those of you who know. I used to play occasionally number 8, because, I could do that, but mostly second row. So I'd get up in the line out, win the ball. And because I was quite big and quite fast at the time, you're looking at me and laughing now, I used to be quite hard to get down. He could get me down probably quite easily. But anyway, that all kind of made it quite nice to be a rugby player back in those days. And I got a bit of attention for that. I got a captain of the school, played for a few clubs, had a few trials, and a few coaches came to look at me. And then one day, a Bristol coach came along. Now, Bristol still are better than Bath in some ways, but not really, no. Bristol were a big club, and at that point they were doing quite well. And I was quite flattered, I was quite intimidated, if you like, because at this point these boys were getting a lot bigger than me, and I think I was just in it for the fair weather glory, really. But anyway, my dad and I had a chat, and my dad said to me, I said, Dad, this guy's coming, and he's going to be looking for recruits for, you know, Bristol, whatever it was then, X team or whatever it would have been. It would have been quite low down. And I played for Barton Hill, and I played for Dings, Crusaders. You heard of them? Yeah? Trust me, they're a good club. But Bristol were kind of, they were good. And Dad just said no. Which is quite, if you knew my father, you'd have known that no meant no, and you didn't really argue with him. He was almost as tall as me and bigger and had this great sort of aura about him, a well-known head teacher and Bible teacher and so on. And he just said, no, you're not going. And the reason I wasn't allowed to go, after we wrangled a bit, was because it was on a Sunday. And that was the beginning of the end, really, of the whole sort of rugby Jeremy thing. Can I have an R? I know, it's quite sad, really, isn't it? Probably saved me an eye and an ear and fingers. But the reason being, Dad felt that Sunday was the Lord's Day, and that was a day that we put first, and because he loved me, and because he wanted to see me grow spiritually, as well as in any other areas of my life, he said, no, that's not the day. And if anything else comes up, or any other days that won't challenge Sunday and church, then we'll think about it. But the door was shut, quite emphatically, and I didn't really have a lot to say about that. I was about 16 at the time, and went through quite a season of resenting my dad and really hating the sort of humiliation, I suppose, I felt in a way at that point. But looking back now, I was really pleased. It's very difficult at the time, isn't it? And we've all been there, I guess, for different reasons. But I look back now and I see why. I see a different road that was opening up for me, because it wasn't long after those trials and that sort of flirting with club rugby that I actually gave my heart to Christ. I grew up in it, I knew all about it, but I was 16 in 1989 when I actually made a commitment. And that really springboarded the rest of my life as I look at it now. I got baptized that year. I stopped playing games that year, not just sport games, I didn't mean that, but just playing with Christianity. And I started to read my Bible, and I started to actually get into it. And a year later, I took my first talk. I was 17 when I preached first at a gospel hall over in South Bristol called Merriwood Gospel Hall, for anyone who knows of it. And that was the beginning of what you see now. Now, why am I going on about this? Well, it's because it's pretty much what I want to talk about this morning. The visions of challenge. Sometimes things challenge us in our lives and we don't quite know why. Here's Paul. He's doing gospel work. He's going in a good direction. It's wonderful. It's getting blessed. But suddenly, things change. My father shut the door on my rugby career, and I'm very pleased he did, because I probably wouldn't have amounted to much. And I hope and pray that I'm being far more used, and I far more find fulfillment more in this ministry. Now, whether Dad saw that, or whether that was something that has just come to light afterwards, I don't know. But I'm really grateful. I'm really grateful that I wanted to go down this road and it felt plausible and things were falling into place, timings, and I'd score a try on a day when a coach was there. And it was all kind of... But suddenly, a new road opened up. And it was the road God ever intended for my life. Now that's what we're looking at this morning here in Acts chapter 16. Sometimes we need to trust the Father because he knows best. And the Father knows the direction that we should be going in. And he sees the potential. And he knows what it's all about because he's got the experience that perhaps we lack. That was true of my dad. And I'm very grateful, even though at the time I wasn't, that he helped me to make that choice. But spiritually, that has to happen as well. Now, there might be people in this room this morning who are pursuing lines or lanes in their lives that are really not the right ones. They might seem plausible. They might feel like they're the right thing to be going down and looking into. But God, in his grace, wants to do something else. Of course, if there's a sinful direction that you're taking, if there's something that you know is wrong, but you're still pursuing it, then of course, that door will ultimately be closed and it will be rather sad and there'll be a mess to clear up. But I pray that if that's the case, we just listen to the Father now and think, which is the way I should be going? In Acts chapter 16, we have this wonderful picture. We have a wonderful story in the whole book of Acts, don't we? Because the gospel is spreading. Jesus is ascended to heaven, but the church, well, the church has come to life. The church is vibrant and active and growing, and incredible things are happening, like I say, in the notes. And of course, Paul's teamed up with Timothy, and Luke's on board, and everything's gathering pace, and they're firing across these key cities in the Roman province. And I think in my mind, and certainly the commentators seem to agree with me, Paul's got this kind of desire to go to Ephesus. I wanted to play rugby, probably for Bristol, if not England. but Paul wanted to go to Ephesus, because that was a key town, that was a place where all sorts of things could break out for the glory of God. And that seems to be the thread, the direction that Paul is pursuing. But look what it says. It says in verse 6 that as they travelled throughout the region, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And by that, that's Asia Minor, not the province of the continent of Asia now that we talk about. This is the ancient boundaries that lie. And of course, Turkey is part of that now. They come to the border in verse 7 of Mysia, and they try to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. That's the same Holy Spirit that we're talking about. So God is putting a barrier there. And I call that, as you can see on the screen, a vision that redirects, because what happens next is fascinating. They pass through Mysia and go down to Troas, and during the night, there's quite a lot of interesting thoughts about night visions. Because both the visions that we have in this study happen at night, when it's quiet, when people aren't so busy, when God perhaps can speak a little bit more effectively into otherwise crowded lives. Right in the middle of the night, there's a vision that redirects Paul. A man from Macedonia stands and begs to Paul, and he says, "Come to Macedonia and help us." Well, I think the inference there is share the good news. We want to see in our situation what's happening elsewhere. Paul sees this vision. And Luke says, we got ready at once, in the light of what God revealed, to leave for Macedonia. I like that phrase, concluding. God didn't just spell it out. They had to reason it, they had to use their grey matter, but they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Vision that redirects. It's a strange one, this, isn't it? Why wouldn't God allow Paul to push through in the direction he was heading? Why, what was wrong with going to Ephesus? What was wrong with attempting to enter Bithynia and Mysia and so on? It would have resulted in people getting saved and healed and churches being planted and God would have been glorified. Why was that? Let me tell you a story about David Livingstone. Hopefully you've all heard about David Livingstone. The great David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a poverty-stricken young man who dreamt of being a missionary to China. He sacrificed diligently to become a doctor and latterly an ordained minister in his academic career, working between years of higher education to pay for his schooling. It took years, but Livingstone worked hard and he finally achieved it. And when he was about to reach for his dream and go to China and serve the Lord, suddenly the doors to China began to shut. Livingstone mourned the death of that vision for years. But God had a bigger plan. You see, Livingstone could have remained defiant. He could have banged on that door for years. Let me into China. Let me play rugby on a Sunday, effectively. Or he could have just drifted off into indifference. Well, maybe I wasn't meant to go anyway. Maybe God doesn't think much of me. Maybe God doesn't want to use me anyway. But he didn't. David Livingstone committed himself to God, to praying, to studying, to looking for the Lord to lead him. And he began to pick up on signs and circumstances and scriptures that he was beginning to realize God was redirecting that vision. And today, David Livingstone is credited as being the first significant missionary to bring the gospel of Jesus to inner Africa. He had amazing adventures there in Africa, didn't he, if you've read about them. He discovered Victoria Falls. He met previously unknown native tribes. I mean, they were genuinely savage, weren't they? He wrestled with lions. Wow. Not so great, maybe. Africa was always God's plan. For David Livingstone. It was a plan from eternity past. Before Livingstone was ever born, and certainly while he was praying to go to China, God was preparing him to go to Africa. You see, David Livingstone had to realize that there's always a bigger picture, always, than what we can see. I can bear testimony to that in my little story as well. There's always a sovereign purpose. There's always something that God wants to do that outweighs what we want to do. And Livingstone always had to remember this as well, that whatever the vision, however focused, however passionate we are about it, when God asks us to embrace a different one, we must be willing to do it. We must be willing to do it. The Lord comes in a nighttime vision, and he takes well-intentioned people with a godly and honourable ministry. And he takes them away from what Paul intended, which was to reach a few souls and cities on the way to Ephesus. And he takes them right over into Europe to conquer a new continent. Because that's where Macedonia was. You see how much bigger it was? Do you see how much more strategic it was in the purposes of God? For that vision to be redirected away from what Paul thought God was asking him to do, to what God was actually ever intending him to do. Now friends, as we think about this vision of challenge, as we think about this whole series and concept of running as a church with vision, are we prepared to have a vision that redirects us? That takes us away from what we think we should do, however honourable, however plausible, however long we've wanted to do it, and however well prepared we think we are? Are we prepared to hear from the Lord something that's different? Are we prepared to run with a vision that totally U-turns us into almost an inexplicable place? But if God is in it, then we will need to go that way. It might be happening in your life right now. It might be that you're going, like I said earlier, in a direction and you feel convinced it's the right stand to make. It's the right course to chart. It's the right purpose to embrace. But maybe you've shut your ears off to hearing the voice of God. Maybe the scriptures don't leap at you anymore. Maybe the Spirit doesn't give you that sense of conviction or pang about what you're doing anymore. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. We should think, shouldn't we? How much am I willing to be taught? How often am I instructed by the Lord? Why am I going the way I'm going? What am I doing? And is God in it? God was certainly in this stuff, but he wanted to redirect it to become bigger stuff and to conquer far more for the glory of God. How do we know, friends, when the Holy Spirit is preventing us? One of the questions for the discussion groups. But how do we know when perhaps something is there as a barrier? Now, if you're seared to the Spirit's leading, if your conscience is simply not listening, if you're not bothered by being led by God's Spirit and responding to the Word's leading, then you probably won't even feel those barriers. But a spiritually sensitive person who wants to honour God and hear from God and serve God effectively will perhaps have to pick up on a few things. And here's a few suggestions. Sometimes the timing is wrong. You want to do something for God, but the timing doesn't quite feel right. Things haven't quite conspired in the timetable that you wanted to. That might be a sign. Might not say it's wrong, but it might be the Holy Spirit's way of saying, not yet. Sometimes your motivation needs to be checked. We must do something. Ever heard that in church business meetings? Dying churches often know. What are we going to do? We need to change. And sometimes we need to check our motivation. Sometimes the very things that we want to do, we want to do for the wrong reasons. And the Holy Spirit's role is just to hold us back. Entering Bithynia perhaps is a literal example, but spiritually speaking, we need to be aware. Is the Spirit of God resisting this because my motives and my heart are wrong? My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord in Isaiah 55. Neither are your ways my ways. Sometimes we've got such a plausible way of convincing ourselves. But are we really listening to what the Lord wants us to do? Playing out on a church level as well, we do things, don't we? We do things because they're biblical. But it was biblical to go and take the gospel to Asia, wasn't it? But it was never the role that God intended. Are we as a church dangerously flirting with doing things rather than the things that the Holy Spirit is clearly leading us into? Do you know, faithfulness is a wonderful thing, and we lack it in spades, actually, in churches these days. But you can be faithful to the point of becoming belligerent. Have you ever thought of that? Things just have to be done, because we've always done them. Things mustn't stop. They must die. That's a sad irony, isn't it, in church? When we wait for things to die before we get the message that the Holy Spirit was directing us into a different way of doing them. We need to be brave and honest and challenge our motives. Let's stop some things if they're not clearly growing or working anymore. And let's be open to hearing, maybe in the night, maybe in a vision, maybe as a result of a discussion or a prayer meeting, but certainly in accordance with God's word, what it is God is calling us to now. Do you know what? Churches don't have to do everything. The church, as we'll see in our second vision now, gets the job done. But an individual church has to be doing and stewarding faithfully what God has called it to do. We believe in a doctrine called autonomy. That is to say that each church is individual and answerable only to the Lord. But somehow there's a kind of generic feel to church that we all have to do what everyone else is doing. And I don't think that's healthy. I don't think that's feasible, and it certainly isn't happening, is it? Half the stuff I read in my Bible, we're not doing, to put it bluntly, and neither is any other church. We need to be careful that we don't just keep on trying things, doing things, however plausible. Timing, motivation, sometimes the circumstances don't come together. Sometimes you're trying to force things or imply things when actually that's not what's playing out. We need to look, don't we? It's not just a spiritual thing, it's a logical thing. We have to look at the facts and ask ourselves, if you're an elderly congregation and you're trying to do what Chris is doing and break that, you're just going to break your hip, all right? Or worse. But there's a work that you can do that they and Chris, with respect, cannot. So are we willing to look at the circumstances and the resources and think maybe the Lord's calling us to a different, equally valid form of ministry elsewhere? Are we willing to embrace the vision that redirects? That's the challenge, I guess. Redirected vision brings about humility, because sometimes we've all, including me, got to hold up our hands and say, actually, that was never meant to be, was it? God had a bigger idea. Vision that redirects reminds us that we should live by faith. We should never just assume that because we can do something for God, that's what God wants. Once we can do it, we're no longer living by faith, are we? We're living by flesh, because we can achieve it in our own strength. So sometimes God has to redirect the vision to remind us that we need to step out and take some risks. Things that we can do, like employ a youth worker in the area. Suddenly it happens the minute people start showing faith. When God redirects the vision from what we think we should be doing to what he wants us to do, it reminds us that we serve him and him alone. We get a kick out of serving God. Let's not lie, those of us who do it. It gives us identity, it gives us purpose, it gives us fulfillment. But actually, those are not reasons to serve God. They might be healthy and inevitable byproducts, but we serve him. And if God says, don't do that anymore, do this instead, and redirects that vision, have I got the humility and the teachability to remind myself that I'm serving him? Redirected vision reminds us of a bigger picture, doesn't it? That God has something better for us, just like we see here in Acts 16. The Macedonian call comes in a vision and they leave it once. Same message, same people, but they concluded that God had given them a different place to do it. And that's the challenge, I guess, of this first vision. Are we a people here at Slavebrook? Are you a Christian living your Christian life? Are you living it in a way that's shut off? I want to play rugby. Or are you going to listen to what the Father says? Because he knows what this church needs and what your life really requires of you. The second and final then thing this morning, there's not 3 points this morning, there's only two. Shock. Just turn over a couple of pages, please, for a few thoughts on vision that reassures. Paul was open to being redirected. We don't see that he ranted or resisted. He concluded that God was saying, don't do it that way over there, do it that way over there. And that is a challenge to us all. But he also needed reassurance. And in Acts chapter 18, this second missionary journey carries on through to Corinth, which is a city that has huge kind of links between Paul and the church, as you read about in the two letters to the Corinthians. But one night, it says in Acts 18, 9 and 10, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Bear in mind, this is on the back of a tremendous thing that's happened. Verse 7, Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Tremendous blessing is the backdrop to this second vision. But look what happened. God says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you, because I have many people in this city. And I put a graphic up there of our city. Well, not my city, but your nice, cute little city. Which it very much is. Bath, as an example of what the Lord was trying to say in this second vision. It was a vision that reassures. He's already been experiencing a vision that redirected him into Europe and blessing and an incredible thing that God wanted to do, far bigger than what Paul thought the vision was. But he also needed reassurance. And I want to just talk for a couple of minutes about this, because it's been on my heart since I spoke to Rob Trickey, actually. I was meeting with Rob the other week and we were talking about change and vision and church leadership and everything else that goes with it. It wasn't easy being Paul, was it? Wherever he went, he had pressure, he had focus, he had stress, he had people issues, he had church doctrine, he had Jewish politics to work through. He disagreed with Barnabas. There was all that sort of stuff going on with him and Peter at one point. Tremendous sort of sense of guilt in him. He called himself the chief of sinners. I see a man who rarely slept. I kind of relate to Paul a bit. That's a bit of a compliment, but his mind never rested, it seems, if you read Paul carefully. And I think Paul was haunted. Haunted by his past, even though he got gospel and he got grace. But I think he was also challenged and intimidated by the constant pressure and confrontation that he felt. It came physically in the form of authorities and the Romans and, of course, the Jewish pressure. But it also span out into the heavenly realm, didn't it? Because Paul knew warfare, didn't he? He understood that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Paul was aware. In fact, the demons said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Paul was full on in his faith. He was very pressurized as a result of it. Maybe he was up in the night, I don't know. But the Lord spoke to him at night, and he gave him a vision that reassures. The Lord said to Paul, in the light of all this ministry, in the light of all this blessing, all this persecution, all these doubts, all this guilt, all the tensions that made Paul the incredible Christian leader that he was, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you. Oh, and I've got many others like you, Paul, in this city." Isn't that wonderful? You see, I've stood up here for 5 weeks now, and I've challenged you to think about where you're going as a Christian. Are you running with vision? Are you prepared to relinquish the comfortable and embrace the new? Are you radical? Are you raw? Are you risky? Anything else beginning with R? And as a church, as we move into this new season, whatever it takes us, whatever it looks like, it takes bravery. It takes confrontation. It's hard. It's hard to talk about. It's hard for you. It's hard for us. And Rob said to me once, it happened to him. He was trying to push some changes through. I think I told John this on the phone this week, but it really struck me. And people don't like change. And people don't like me when we talk about things like change because of what Rob said. Someone came up to him after at Hay Hill and said, "Rob, you're destroying the thing I love." Now that doesn't mean it doesn't need to be destroyed, by the way. But it told Rob something, and it really spoke to me. You see, I want this church to change. I do. I've prayed about it a lot. I look at what it does. I've written about it. You've read about it. I think we're good under God with the grace God's given, but there's so much more, friends. There really is. I don't know what that is, but I want to find out. I want to see more souls saved. I want to see Mickey here soon, hungry to learn about the gospel and his newfound faith. I want to find what's going on in South Down and be part of it. I want to see people restored. I want to see you grow. I want to see people discover their gifts in this church. I want to see what those gifts are. I want to see if we've ever even experienced those gifts before. I want to take those ideas and thoughts and experiences into the Bible and look at what the Bible says about them and how we faithfully steward that properly so that this church is all it's meant to be. And that's just what I want to do. I don't know what God wants to do. Now, I hope you want that too. If you just want to sit here and be part of Slaybrook as a brand that spans 100 years of great, wonderful history, but that's about it, then I don't want that. And we're going to have to figure that out. But I do want to see what the Slaybrook of the future looks like. I want to see what the Slaybrook looks like that God is moving in a way that brings relationships together, and there's unity, and there's love, and there's Bible, and there's freedom, and there's salvation, and there's conviction, and it's amazing because God is among us. But I also want to reassure you, because people get frightened, people get scared, people get hurt. And if we're not careful, friends, we destroy the thing that you love. Or the thing that I love. So we speak the truth in love, don't we? Yeah. Whether you agree with this talk or not, don't hate me for it. Love me for it. And when you respond to it and you say things that I don't want to hear, I don't want to hate you for it. I want to love you for it. Because that's what a grace community looks like. That's how the world needs to see us be. But I believe the Bible says this, but I believe the Bible says that. How do we figure that out? How does that look on the ground in a way that is not like the world? So I want to just close by saying this is a vision of reassurance, because Paul was frightened. Paul didn't know what was going to happen day by day. Paul was not in control of what needed to happen day by day under the hand and leading of God, but God did. And so God says, don't be afraid. This is a verse that's spoken to me actually about this series, because it's quite intimidating to stand up here and challenge things and say new things. But God says it to us. God says it to us as a church. God says it to Paul. God says it to individuals. It's in Scripture. It speaks to us. And it's a real exhortation, isn't it? God isn't destroying the thing you love. Christian leaders that hand on heart are trying just to move things forward. There's no intention to destroy. Not in me, I promise. We want to see the thing that we love be the right thing, executed in the right way. So until God shows me otherwise, I need to get on top of those fears. And I need to keep on speaking to you, if you'll let me, and not be silent, for God is with me. And the reassurance that no one's going to attack me, because there's many people like me in this city, speaks as much to you as it has to me. Change is coming, friends. Whether we like it or not. Change in society, change in our lives, we cannot hold it back. And as the church seeks to run with vision, we might need to be a people that are redirected. We might need to go in a direction that God ever intended this church to go. But to this point, very plausibly and honourably, we've been doing it the way we think. Now, if you think I'm reading too much into that, you must come and find me afterwards. But at the same time, be assured, be reassured. No one's going to get wounded. No one's going to get hurt. No one's going to be lost in this. Because God brought reassurance and a vision to Paul. And Paul was intimidated by the strength of opposition. And if you feel the same, be encouraged. God can speak into our church a vision that brings not just challenge to change it, but to reassure us. He's with us. He's for us, and we are called to be one in him. So let's keep on speaking. Let's not be silent. Let's not give in to fear. Let's recognize the Lord is with us and celebrate what he's doing, not just here at Slaybrook, but in this city, because God is doing a bigger thing, like I had to discover when I was 16 years old, like David Livingstone had to discover when he went finally on the mission field to Africa, not China, like even the Apostle Paul had to discover when he was redirected and reassured. God is doing a bigger thing. Will we embrace it here at Slaybrook? I guess the challenge is up to us. Let's take a moment, please, to think quietly about what these scriptures are saying to you. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Do you feel a knot in your stomach?